This morning, we are back in the book of John, or still in the book of John, chapter 7. And I want to begin by asking you a question. There's this thought that I often have, and I wonder if I'm the only one or if you have this thought sometimes too. After accepting Christ, after walking with him, after seeing him change people's lives, after seeing so many people move from darkness and pain and suffering into the incredible light and purpose that God has for them, I often wonder today, and I often ask myself, how in the world can anyone reject Jesus? Have you ever found yourself asking that question? I mean, once you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, there's a lot of answers to that question. There's a lot of reasons of why people would reject the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what we have today in our passage is Jesus teaching, speaking to a crowd at a big festival. And inside that crowd, inside that group of people, we have everybody from those who believe he is the Messiah to those who want to kill him and everything in between. We get to hear all these people's opinions and what they think of Jesus. And what's really neat is he gives us, in this passage, Jesus gives us three really important teachings about who he is and where he comes from. And in every one of those instances, people are missing the point. They're missing what Jesus is teaching. And what we have in there is three reasons, really, why certain people reject Jesus, why they don't listen to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so we'll look through that. But what I want to do by the end, and my hope by the time we get to the end, is I realized as I studied this, what people misunderstand about Jesus and who he is and where he came from, that same misunderstanding can still plague us as Christians. We can still miss that same point. And when we miss those points, what happens is we are stunted in our growth. We are kept at a distance from Christ because we're missing the point. We're missing the truth about who he is. Now, the title of the message today is Remaining Attentive to the Truth of Christ. Remaining attentive. We got to pay attention to the truths that Christ teaches us so that we can continue in our growth towards him and our walk with him. Ultimately, like Kayla talked about this morning, that intimacy with him that we all long for. And so we're going to do that by looking at three things. The three things that I want to look at today is the truth about Christ's teaching. When Jesus teaches, there's some deep truth in here about his teaching and his authority and how we can hear and learn from his teaching that we all miss as Christians at times. The second thing I want to look at is the truth about Jesus' actions, why and how he does what he does. And then the third thing is the truth about Christ's origins, where he came from and why he came. Now, those are three big things that the world misses, that the world misunderstands, and it causes them to reject Christ. But it's also three things that we can misunderstand as Christians that keep us at a distance from Christ. And I hope we can solve those, we can fix those, and we can be attentive to the truth about those three things by the time we get to the end. So let's look at this passage. In John chapter 7, verses 14 through 18 is where I want to begin today. And this is what it says. It says, when the festival was already half over, Jesus went up into the temple courts and began to teach. Then the Jews were amazed and said, how does he know the scriptures since he hasn't been trained? Jesus answered them, my teaching isn't mine, but is from the one who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he will understand whether the teaching is from God or if I am speaking on my own. The one who speaks for himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Now, I'll give you a little bit of background. If you remember, what happened is there was the Feast of Tabernacles that was going on, and Jesus' brothers were encouraging him, hey, go up to the feast, go up to the feast with us, and Jesus said, no, it's not my time. And so he stayed behind in Galilee, and his family all left for the feast. But then Jesus went up to Jerusalem secretly. He didn't go with the procession of everyone else, didn't make a big deal out of it, but he went up secretly. And then we learned last week that people in the crowd are talking about him, and they're asking, where is Jesus, and what's going on? So halfway through this festival, through this Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus goes and teaches in the temple complex. Now, you cannot get any more public than teaching in the temple complex. He's no longer in secret. He's no longer hiding from anything. He is in the very center of attention now, right in the thick of it, right in the middle. And so halfway through the festival, Jesus begins to teach in the temple complex. So the question comes up. There's actually two sides to this. The people ask, the Jewish leaders ask, how is this man teaching? Now, there's two sides to that question. The one side is, who does this guy think he is teaching in the temple complex? Because he is untrained. Jesus is a carpenter's son from Galilee. He's not a rabbi. He's not a scribe. He's not a priest. He is just a carpenter's son from Galilee, the backwoods of Galilee. And so they ask the question, who does this guy think he is? Why is he standing up? On what authority does he stand here and teach? But then there's a second side to this question, because as this carpenter's kid from the backwoods of Galilee stands up to teach, they realize what? He knows the scriptures. How does this guy know the scriptures? Now, to us, do you know what the number one selling book last year was? The Bible. Do you know what the number one selling book was the year before that? Do you know what the number one selling book has been since the printing press was invented? The Bible. We can hardly walk around without tripping over a Bible in America today. They're everywhere. But at this time in history, at this point, that was not the truth. And Jesus didn't have the Bible app on his phone. He didn't have a Bible in the pew in front of him. You know who had the Bibles? The scribes, the teachers, the rabbis. At Jesus' house, there wasn't a Bible in the middle of the table. And so this man knows the scriptures, but he's never been trained. How can that be? To give you kind of a picture of this, imagine there is a man in history, and you want to know all about this man. He intrigues you. And so you read every book about this man in history. And you read everything that's ever been written about him, things that he wrote, things that people wrote about him, and you become an expert on this man in history. And then all of a sudden, this guy shows up in your life, different guy, you've never seen him before, you don't know him, and he knows everything that you know about this man in history and things that you don't know, but he's never read any of the books you've read. How is that possible? Now, what if I told you he was the man's son? That makes sense, doesn't it? That's exactly what's going on. They say he's never been in any of the schools. He doesn't have access to the scriptures. He doesn't have a Bible at his house. He's never studied under the rabbis. How does he know the scriptures? And what does Jesus say? Because I came from the one who spoke the scriptures. I was sent by the one the scriptures speak of. I am the Son of God. That's how he knows the scriptures. Now, when I stand up on a Sunday morning and I preach a message, I stand and I speak on the authority of God's word. I try. That's why we go through verse by verse, because this is the only authority I have. I'm just like you. I'm a broken human being, and I have no authority other than the authority of God's word. Even the prophets of old, when they stood up and they spoke, the prophets would say what? Thus saith the Lord. These are the words of the Lord. But when Jesus teaches over and over again, we see him stand up and say, surely I say to you. Not thus saith the Lord, not here's what the Bible says. I say to you. Jesus speaks with his own authority as one who was sent from God. That's the truth about Christ's teaching that we miss. So let's look at the truth about Christ's actions and what he does. He moves on to something really interesting in verse 19. John chapter 7, verses 19 through 24. Jesus says, didn't Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you want to kill me? You have a demon, the crowd responded. Who wants to kill you? I did one work, and you were all amazed, Jesus answered. Consider this. Think about this. Moses has given you circumcision, not that it comes from Moses, but from the fathers, from the patriarchs. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses won't be broken, Are you angry at me because I made a man entirely well on the Sabbath? Stop judging according to outward appearances. Rather, judge according to righteous judgment. Jesus, after he establishes his authority to teach, he moves on to then instruct them about the law. Now, he starts by not pulling any punches. Before he gets into all the stuff about Moses, he says, you guys believe in and follow and dedicate your whole lives to the law of Moses, and yet you don't obey the law. And he accuses them. Exodus 20, chapter 13 says, do not murder. How many of you think you could memorize that Bible verse? Do not murder, okay? Now, the Pharisees and scribes obeyed over 600 laws. And I don't expect you to know all them. How many of you have heard do not murder before? Yeah, we all know that one. And so what Jesus is saying here is he's like, you're all about the law of Moses, and yet one of the most very basic, simplest 10 commandments, something we all know, every kid in this crowd can quote the 10 commandments there in the temple complex, and yet you disobey this one because you're trying to kill me. Do not murder. And so Jesus throws that at him. Now, what's funny is somebody in the crowd, and I don't know if this was like the Jewish leaders trying to cover their tracks or if it was just people that didn't really know what was going on. They tell Jesus, they say, you have a demon. You're crazy. You're paranoid. Who's trying to kill you? Nobody's trying to kill you. And so then Jesus moves on to teach, and he does something brilliant here. Because this is the exact kind of arguments that the rabbis would make and the teachers would make of his time. And Jesus makes an incredibly brilliant argument here. What he does is he goes back to the last time he was in Jerusalem. In John chapter 5, Jesus was in Jerusalem for another festival. And here's what happens in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. Now remember, we already studied this story. And this was the last time that Jesus was there in Jerusalem. It says, after this, a Jewish festival took place, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. By the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there is a pool called Bethesda in Hebrew, which has five colonnades. Within these lay a large number of the sick, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the waters, because an angel would go down into the pool from time to time and stir the water. And then the first one who got in after the water was stirred would recover from whatever ailment he had. One man was there who had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to get well? A silly question, Jesus. Sir, the sick man said, I don't have a man to put me into the pool when the water stirred up. But while I'm coming, someone goes down ahead of me. Get up, Jesus told him. Pick up your mat and walk. Instantly, the man got well, picked up his mat, and started to walk. Now, that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, this is the Sabbath. It's illegal for you to pick up your mat and walk. You can't carry a load on the Sabbath. He replied, the man who made me well told me, pick up your mat and walk. Who is this man who told you, pick up your mat and walk? They asked. But the man who was cured did not know who it was because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. After this, Jesus found him in the temple complex and said to him, see, you are well. Do not sin anymore so that something worse doesn't happen to you. The man went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus responded to them, my Father is still working and I'm also working. This is why the Jews began trying all the more to what? To kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Now, I read that for you again because that's the story Jesus is talking about in our passage today. Do you notice he said, I did one work on the Sabbath, and you all want to kill me? And then Jesus makes the argument about circumcision. Here's what he's talking about. The Jews of that time had decided, they have two different laws. There's a law about the Sabbath, that you can do no work on the Sabbath. But there's also a law that a boy must be circumcised on the eighth day. That is God's law. So what happens if a little boy is born and 8 days later is the Sabbath? What do you do? Well, they had decided that it is more important to make that boy in right standing with God, to fulfill the covenant with God. And so even if the eighth day was the Sabbath, they would circumcise that boy on the Sabbath to make him right with God. And so do you understand Jesus' argument now? What does he say in that passage? He says, you will break the Sabbath to fulfill this law. And yet you want to kill me, you're angry with me, because I repaired, I fixed, I healed an entire man on the Sabbath. That's the argument that Jesus makes. And what I want us to realize here is that Jesus never has, never did, never will break any law. Jesus fulfills the law. That's exactly what he did on the Sabbath with this man. Now, if you look back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, this is how Jesus himself puts it. He says, don't assume, in verse 17, don't assume that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For I assure you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches people to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness, here's the key, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, when Jesus said that, the people were shocked because no one was more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. No one followed the laws better than those guys did. But what Jesus has taught us in Matthew chapter 5 and in John chapter 7 is he fulfills the law, the true meaning of the Sabbath. Jesus' actions never broke the Sabbath or any other law. He fulfilled and taught us their true meaning. Last thing I want to look at today is the truth about Christ's origins. In verses 25 through 29, it says, some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, isn't this the man they want to kill? Yet look, he's speaking publicly and they're saying nothing to him. Can it be true that the authorities know he is the Messiah? But we know where this man came from. When the Messiah comes, nobody will know where he is from. As he was teaching in the temple complex, Jesus cried out, you know me and you know where I am from, yet I have not come on my own. But the one who sent me is true. You don't know him. I know him because I am from him and he sent me. Now we have a rare phrase that shows up in this passage. It's only twice in all of the Bible. It's here and it's in Mark once, in the book of Mark. But it's the Jerusalemites. The Bible that I read this morning says the people from Jerusalem, but it's the people who live in Jerusalem. So here's why that's important. We have a huge group of people. I mean, the population of Jerusalem exploded during the Feast of Tabernacles. And so what we have in the crowd is we have the Jewish leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Judaizers. And then we have all the people from all over the countryside who have traveled there for the festival. And they come from all over, as far away as Galilee, where Jesus is from. And they've all traveled there. But inside the crowd, we also have who? People who live in Jerusalem. That's their hometown. That's where they're from. Now, did you pick up the people who live in Jerusalem know that they're trying to kill Jesus? Yeah, the people who live there, they're not the ones trying to kill Jesus, but they know. They know what's going on in Jerusalem, and they know that when Jesus showed up, they were going to kill him. And so they're talking, and they're discussing these things, and they're trying to figure out who Jesus is. And so they say, isn't this Jesus who we know they were waiting for, who we know they want to kill him? And yet here he is teaching, and they, not only are they not arresting him, they're not killing him, they're not even able to defend themselves against him. They're not even saying anything. Does this mean that the Jewish leaders know he's the Messiah? Did you just pick that up? And then what do the people say? They say, but we know that when the Messiah comes, nobody will know where he's from. You see, in the book of Malachi, I believe it is. Yeah, in Malachi 3:1, there is a prophecy about the Messiah and when he will come. And they've taken that prophecy and from it they've understood, although it's not very clear in Malachi 3:1, they've understood that the Messiah is just going to show up. Like he's just going to show up in the middle of nowhere. No one's getting, no hometown, no family. Nobody knows where he comes from. He's just going to show up in the middle of nowhere. And so what they say is, we know that nobody will know where the Messiah is from, but we know where this guy's from. It's Joseph's kid from Galilee. We know this guy. We know where he's from. And so he can't be the Messiah. And that's the mistake they make. And so Jesus, as he always does, he knows. He knows what they're saying. He knows what they're talking about. And so Jesus cries out, "You know me." Now, this part's really hard. This part of the passage is really hard. I studied this for a long time. Because depending on what Bible you read, how they translated it, it's a really difficult phrase. Sometimes, like my Bible, it'll say, Jesus says, "You do know me. You do know me." But the way it's written in the Greek, it can also be translated as a question. Do you really know me? Do you know where I'm from? And so if we look at it in context and what Jesus says next about where he comes from, I think a really good way to understand this is Jesus saying, yes, yes, you do know where I come from. I come from God. We can talk about Galilee, we can talk about anything else, but you know where I come from. You don't know the one who sent me, but you know where I come from. You know where I come from. So this passage ends in verse 30 and 31. This scene kind of closes with these two groups of people. In verse 30, it says, "Then they tried to seize him, yet no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come." Just an aside real quick. Don't ever think for a second that someone captured Jesus and tortured him and put him on a cross against his own will. They did not lay a hand on him today because his time had not yet come. He was in control this entire time. And so this group wants to take him, wants to kill him, wants to crucify him. But then in verse 31, what does it say? "However, many from the crowd believed in him and said," I love this, "when the Messiah comes, he won't perform more signs than this man has done, will he?" When the Messiah shows up, I mean, how do you beat, you know, like telling a man who was lame for 38 years to get up and take up your mat and walk? Healing blind people, feeding 20,000 people with a little bit of bread and fish, walking on water. When the Messiah shows up, like, what's he going to do to trump this? What's he going to do to beat this? This guy has got to be who he says he is. And so that's the great divide. There is a sharp divide at the end of this passage between those who hate Jesus and those who believe in Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, I submit to you that today we live in a time of a great divide. I don't know if I just was not aware of it in my younger years or if it has gotten as intense as it seems. But today, Jesus is no longer mundane. It seems like we have those who want to wholeheartedly follow him, and we have those who hate him. And there's very less in between every day, it seems like. There's a sharp divide in the time that we live in. And people refuse to accept Jesus for the exact reasons that we've talked about. They refuse to accept him because they don't believe in the authority of his teaching. They refuse to accept him because they believe his actions were wrong, that the things that Jesus did were not right. And they refuse to believe in him because they say, this is just plain old Jesus. This is just a man who walked on the earth. This is a guy that we all know. And so they refuse to believe for the exact same reasons that we see in the scripture today. But here's where I want us to go, and here's what I want us to end with today. Brothers and sisters, those three mistakes also keep us from an intimacy with Christ. We, as followers of Jesus, are in danger of making those exact same mistakes. Here's what I mean by that. I want to look at each one of these passages very quickly and see that there's a key verse in there. When it comes to Jesus' teaching, the key verse is verse 17. What does he say? "If anyone wants to do his will, God's will, he will understand whether the teaching is from God or if I am speaking on my own." What's the key to understanding Jesus' teaching? A desire to do God's will. Did you pick that up? See, what they've done is they've said, here's what a Messiah is supposed to be. Here's what he's supposed to teach. Here's what he's supposed to do. And Jesus is not living up to that. Jesus is not living up to our expectations. So he's not the Messiah. Brothers and sisters, we get in danger of desiring for God to carry out our will. When we set up expectations of what God should do for us, and God doesn't live up to them, then we are distanced from God. But when we set up expectations and expect God to live up to them, that is not our Savior, and he's definitely not our Lord. He becomes our servant. And that's not what God is. And so the key to understanding the teaching of Jesus Christ is a desire to do God's will. And once you want God's will, it's amazing how his teachings open up to you and you can understand them. Because they were never meant to carry out your will or my will. The second part in Jesus and his actions, the key verse is verse 24. What does Jesus say? Stop judging according to outward appearances. Rather, judge according to righteous judgment. We can't judge simply by outward appearances. What we can't do is create our own legalism, just like the Pharisees did. We create our own system and say, here's what's good, here's what's bad. Now I've got a litmus test that I can hold everyone up to, and the people who don't hold up to my test, they're bad people. The people who do hold up to my test, they're good people. Jesus says, don't judge on outward things, on surface stuff, but make righteous, good judgments. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, God is calling David, and he's sending Samuel out to go find King David. And Samuel goes through David's brothers, and he's impressed. I mean, these guys are big and stout and handsome and everything you want a king to be. But then here's what God says to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. Man does not see what the Lord sees, for a man sees what is visible, but the Lord sees what? The heart. The Lord sees the heart. As children of God, we should be people who see the heart. We should make righteous judgments, not judgments from the surface. And the last thing is the idea of his origins. And our key verse, our key passage in there is verse 28, what Jesus tells them. They say, we know where this man's from. And Jesus says, you know me and you know where I am from. Yet I have not come on my own, but the one who sent me is true. You don't know him. I know him because I am from him and he sent me. The danger that we have here is what I call the danger of familiarity. What do the people say? This guy can't be the Messiah because he's just Jesus from Galilee. We know this guy. So he can't be the Messiah. You know, the people who are the hardest to witness to share the good news with, are the people who believe they've heard the story of Jesus before. I've heard it before. I've read some of the Bible. I used to sit in church when I was a kid. My mom was a Christian. And I've heard the thing about Jesus, and I'm not interested. That's the danger of familiarity. That's the same thing the crowd said. We know this guy. He can't be the Messiah. That can't be the answer. But here's the danger, is that we can fall into that same trap. Let me ask you this. You know, we're coming up on Christmas. I'm not going to tell you what passage I'm preaching on for Christmas. But have you ever sat there at a Christmas or a Thanksgiving service or one of those, and the pastor opens up and he's like, the message will be on this passage, and you go, oh, I've heard this passage 1,000 times. I've heard this preached 1,000 times. You know what that is? That's the danger of familiarity. That is immature to say, I have nothing more to learn from this. That's the danger of familiarity. Have you ever been choosing to go to a Bible study and you show up at men's Bible study and the men are studying the book of James and you go, oh my goodness, another men's Bible study on the book of James. I'm not going to get anything out of this. It's the danger of familiarity. I had a good conversation with a friend of mine this week and he was telling me about his first experience in a Catholic church. And he went to a funeral up in Colorado Springs at a big Catholic church. And one of the things that he said that was so cool, he said, when I went in there, there's just a sense of awe and reverence in this giant cathedral with the huge ceilings and the stained glass. And that's a beautiful thing, to have that reverence and that awe when we come into the house of the Lord. But I wonder if the people who show up in that cathedral week after week after week after week have the same reverence and awe. Or are they familiar with it after a while? See, the truth is, no matter how long we walk with Christ, we will never plumb the depths of his knowledge, of his goodness, of his love. We will never plumb the depths of who Jesus Christ is. Every single year since the year I turned 25, every year I read my Bible. I was trying to figure out a translation I haven't read yet to order for next year because I've read all the translations several times. And I will tell you, year after year after year, I'm amazed at the depth of God's word. It's the danger of familiarity. Don't let that keep you distance from Christ. So what I want to do today, we're going to end today with communion. And I want us to think about three things. I want us to commit to three things, just these three areas of life today. The first is that we need to pursue God's will and not our own. What's going to open up the teachings of the scriptures to you is to go into them and say, God, I want to know your will. And then they will shine bright in your life. The second thing is a commitment to righteous judgments. And not just what's on the surface. To truly, when you make a judgment, whether you're making a judgment about where you should apply for work or whether you're making a judgment about another human being in your life, that you would say, God, I desire more than the surface. I want to see the heart. I want to make righteous judgments. And then the last thing, I want us to commit to pursue an ever deeper relationship with Christ. Don't fall into that trap of the familiar. Don't ever say, well, I've heard that story before. I've read that Bible verse before. I've heard this about Jesus before. But know that you could spend the rest of your life meditating on John 3:16 and never understand the depth of that one verse. So make a commitment to an ever-increasing relationship with him. And so that's what I want to do today as we're taking communion. I want those things to be on your hearts and minds, and I want you to make a fresh and new commitment to those things in your life. I want to invite the deacons to come forward this morning. As we take communion today, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have been reborn into his family, you are welcome to join us in communion. You don't have to be a member of our church to join us today. But again, as we pass the plate, as we take the cup and the bread, I want us to have those things on our mind. Those three commitments. God's will, not mine. I want to make righteous judgments, not just what's on the surface. And every day, I want to go deeper and deeper and deeper with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your incredible love for us. The only reason we can even talk about these things is because you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son. That whoever believes in him and puts their faith in him will not die, will never die, but instead will have everlasting life. The only reason we can even know you is because of that. And so thank you for that. Today, as we recall that sacrifice, as we recall the body that was broken and the blood that was shed, let us have on our hearts and minds a newer depth, a newer intimacy with you. Let us commit to your will. Let us commit to an ever-increasing intimacy with you. Let us commit to righteous judgments and not just surface things as we remember your sacrifice. It's in Jesus' name we pray.